Very thankful to be with you this morning. Seen some new faces I haven't met, and certainly seen those that have were able to be here the last 2 days. For everyone, we've been talking about the nature of God and how the knowledge of God changes our lives. And this morning, I really want to get personal and talk about some things that are not difficult. But if we can apply these things in our life, it will give us a very powerful and abundant life. This morning, I want to start off with talking about a truly thankful heart. When I was in Charlottesville, Virginia, my wife and I moved there around 2004 to help start a church where no church existed. We really enjoyed being there. Our members averaged driving 40 miles one way to be with us. We had one family drove 80 miles one way to be with us. And decided to move to Auburn. We had another full-time evangelist with me that would stay with the work. And I thought, what would be my last lesson to these Christians, some of them new? What would be a good last lesson to keep people faithful to God? What I chose was thankfulness. I believe with all of my heart, if we could truly understand the depth of this subject, not casually, not trivially, oh, let's be thankful and leave it at that. I will tell you, this is a subject we can't touch on in one lesson. We're going to try to give you some basics. But every one of us, if we could really learn the lesson of daily having God in our thoughts and seeing what He has done for us and being thankful, it will change us. By the way, I've never known a thankful person to fall away. Now, that's my observation. I've never known a truly thankful person to walk away from God. So let's see what we can do in the brief time we have this morning. First off, I know that our God wants to give us an abundant life. In John 10:10, Jesus says the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. Life throws some things at us, doesn't it? Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes, and I'm sure looking at an audience like this, there are those of you who have worries. There are those of you dealing with wounds, emotional wounds. There are those that have uncertainty and deal with worry. And by the way, you've heard me say this. Turn off the TV, brethren, till we get through this election. Turn off all these people that want to get us mad and stirred up and angry and think the world's coming to an end if we don't elect somebody. Is get out of all that stuff and don't let it poison your hearts and minds. Get your mind on something else. Get your mind on God. But you know, I found people in life. I found people within the church. I've seen people who are always happy and motivated and thinking of others and encouraging. I've seen people who seem to constantly be burdened and looking within. And again, there's a time. There's a time for being burdened. There's a time for mourning. There's nothing wrong with going through any of these phases. But what I'm talking to you this morning is about a way of life. A way of thinking we can choose. And if we don't learn how to choose it, we may live our whole lives miserable. I've known some brethren, I say this humorously, but also seriously, that they seem to be winged on a pickle. They're always negative, it's always bad, and they've got this dark cloud. But you know, let me tell you another thing I've found, generally speaking. Miserable people that are constantly focusing on the negative eventually fall away. I generally see that. And so, how do we deal with our thoughts? How do we deal with our hearts? Here, Matthew 11, here is the basis of our sermon this morning. This is a simple lesson, but I tell you, I don't think anybody's going to have a hard time understanding it. How do I change my thinking? Brethren, we tend to think and solve problems and look at life from the home we come out of. We tend to imitate our parents. You may not believe it, but you typically do. By event, my wife had a T-shirt on that she wore for years that says, "Mirror, mirror on the wall, I'm more like my mother after all." And we now have had the first grandchild born and as a girl, and you know, I'm sure we're going to see characteristics of my son Stephen and his wife Brianne, and you know, not everything that you learn from your home is good. My parents loved me, but there's some things they didn't have right. What I do when I become a Christian, I need to let God change my thinking. Here's what Jesus said. This is a great verse. Oh, if we could learn this. Here Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We got burdens. Many times we take on things we cannot change, don't we? Try to change another person against their will. Try to change the past. Good luck with that. And we get, and try to change, by the way, try to change who's going to get elected, and try to change what this country is going to do as a whole. Forget that. That's not your business. That's God's business. "Come to me, all you are laboring, heavy laden, I'll give you rest." Do you know what God can do for us? He can give us a burden that we can manage. And I will tell you, you serve as elders, you work with a local congregation, you preach, you got children, you got grandchildren, you know, you're going to have a lot of things where you have a responsibility, but you need to understand from God what that is. Oftentimes we try to take on things we can't change, and it becomes so burdensome. Verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Brethren, if we're going to be blessed by God in our thinking, we've got to be teachable. And we are stubborn people. We love to hold on to our hurts and hold on to our worries. We oftentimes find it very difficult to break a pattern of thinking that may have started in our home and even our parents' home and even the home before that. "For take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." It is possible for us, if we learn this lesson, to take the first step toward building a life that will make life joyful and abundant. But it's going to take time. And so let's develop this thought. First off, we've got to be humble. I realize, you know, as a guy, nobody's going to tell me anything. I understand how that goes. Okay, preacher. Yeah, you try to get me to change. I can't get you to change. You know what? I don't even try to do that. You may say, "Well, what do you mean?" Well, I know my limitations. What did the Lord say for me to do? He told me to plant water. He told me to teach. If you change, it's going to be because that Jesus and God changes you, not me. You see, I don't have that burden. We had one of that long time ago, didn't we, Lance? You know, somebody used to joke, "Well, this congregation's got a problem. Well, let's just let the preacher get up there and preach a lesson on it. Then it's solved." No. That's the first step. It's the first step. But in any kind of teaching to take place, people have to receive it and let it change their lives. And that's what God does. What are you facing right now in your life? I'm sure people are starting new challenging phases. Others are facing pain and disappointments. Let's talk about how God can help you. First off, start with God. One of the things this series is intended to produce is that every day we should be thinking and meditating about God. What is our God like? Listen to this. Listen to what our God is like. Isaiah 40, verse 28. "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understandable is unsearchable." So as we talk about the nature of God, we've already talked about this in this series. He is great and vast and understanding. But listen to this, brethren. You and I, who rightly we should see ourselves as insignificant. Rightly, we should see ourselves as limited and weak and frail. But listen to what my God says about you and I who are weak and frail and who turn to Him. He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You come to understand the nature of God and begin to trust Him, you will have a burden you can bear, and you will have strength and energy in your life. But we've got to see how God has revealed Himself. You know, thankfulness begins in the home. I'm going to talk tonight about how the knowledge of God changes our home. We're going to talk about raising children tonight. But I want to tell you one thing that you should have in your home if you have children. You should talk to your children about God. Your children need to hear you talk about how thankful God you are to God and what God does for your home and for others. You need to have a home where you sing. Now, I tell you what, in our home, we sing. You know, we'd sing to our children. We'd sing hymns. Our kids had favorite hymns, and we'd be in the car, and we would constantly be thinking about God and singing to Him and praising Him. Hebrews 11:6. I want you to know this verse, brethren. Again, for the theme of this meeting. How often do you spend time just thinking about the character and nature of God? In Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who have diligently sought Him. That's not what it says, does it? He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. In our mindset, every day we should start with God. And you know what? Again, I've mentioned this in past lessons. Learn how to praise God for what He does. Learn to have prayers where you go 5-10 minutes or longer and just talking about the attributes of God, the nature of God, and then thanking Him for what He has done in your life. You start off your day that way. When you get into trouble and difficulty, if you'll start there and going back in pain, start with thanking God. It'll change you. It'll give you a perspective that you need. Now, Romans 1. It's interesting in my personal evangelism, in working as an elder with Christians and altars, I have become more and more beginning in working with Christians dealing with problem teaching personal lessons on thanksgiving. I have come to realize, look at Romans 1:20. The first step away from God is described here. Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. So there, without excuse. Now verse 20 says, look, you can know there's a God. And by the way, anybody can know there's a God. That's not hard to establish there's a Creator. But let me tell you what you've got to do. You've got to go beyond knowing there's just some impersonal God who created something and knowing that as a fact. You need to see how God interacts in your life. Verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts was darkened. You know what's happening today in our country? God is being purged. Being purged from the public school. Being purged from any recognition. Even they're rewriting the history books, where you won't read about men who accomplished things that were motivated by their faith in God. That's eliminated. And let me tell you what happens when you eliminate God. You go ahead and read the rest of Romans 1. You end up with a dog-eat-dog world. You can scoff all you want at God, and you're going to have a consequence in your own life when you choose to not recognize God or not be thankful to God. Romans 1:28, here's the path. It says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And read the rest of the verse. Yeah. You can scoff at God. You can say there is no God. And you watch what will happen to any individual in any country that purges God from their thought. Are we seeing it, brethren? Yeah, we're seeing it. But now, let's talk about us. I want to talk to those of you who believe in Jesus Christ, those of you who are our Christians, those of you who we need to get away from this negative, dark world. Let's talk about how Jesus learned thankfulness. You may go, wait a minute, Jesus is God in the flesh. How does Jesus, as God in the flesh, learn thankfulness? Well, Jesus became a man. And becoming a man, he chose not to use his powers. And even in the book of Luke, we read about him growing in knowledge. And so, I don't fully understand everything about the incarnation. But I do know that Jesus became a man to show us how to live as men. Let me show you some things that Jesus said in Matthew 6:26. Again, this is not complicated. Not going to be hard for us to learn. Matthew 6:26, here Jesus says, "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" You know what Jesus is trying to tell all of us? God cares. God knows. God has given you things. He will give you things. Get your mind around that. Don't think that your life is going to end. Matthew 6:30. "Now if God so clothes the grass of the field which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, and you of little faith?" Jesus taught over and over about thanksgiving. You know, Jesus was thankful. And because He was thankful, that gave Him the strength to endure the cross. Turn with me to Psalms 22. This is one of my favorite psalms. By the way, I urge you sometimes to read Psalms 22 before you partake of the Lord's Supper, as you're partaking of it. You see the detailed thoughts of Jesus while He was on the cross. You have more detail in Psalms 22 about what Jesus was thinking than you do in the New Testament. In Psalms 22, here Jesus is on the cross. And what can He be thinking? We know in verse 1 He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He looks outward and He appears forsaken. But in verse 3, we read about His thoughts. He says, "But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel." You know what that means? That means that many multitudes of people who trusted God, God provided. And you know what they did when God provided for them? They praised Him. God answers prayer. "You're enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and are not ashamed." Jesus knew that God over and over and over and over again without failure provides for those who trust in Him. In verse 9, He says He looked back in His life and saw how God had worked in His life. "But you are He who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help." Why did Jesus stay on the cross? Do you realize how easily Jesus could have come down from the cross? You think about this. Imagine you being on the cross. Imagine you being just prepared to go on the cross. Your hand is outstretched and you have one of those nails driven through your wrist, driven into that wood. I'll tell you what I would do when I feel pain like that, and I've never felt pain like that, and I pray I'll never feel pain like that. Well, the one thing that I would want relief, and I would want relief immediately. Jesus had both of His wrists nailed to the cross. He had that driven through his legs, His nailed to that cross. And did you know that Jesus only for one second One second, all he had to do is give in his will and say, Father, deliver me. And you know what God would have done? He would have delivered, had legions of angels come down and taken Jesus down from the cross. Why did he stay up on the cross? Because he trusted God. He was thankful to God. He knew God would deliver him, and he was in excruciating pain. There's power in thanksgiving. And it takes some time to develop a thanksgiving like Jesus had. That's what we've got to learn from Jesus. We need to have thankfulness change our hearts. You know what you got to do when you become thankful? You recognize you've been given something. In order to be thankful, you've got to be humble. And you know what? Don't we get upset about things that don't matter? Don't sometimes we get caught up in some of the most ridiculous things, and it changes our attitudes, it changes us. Let me tell you, when we see what is really, really important, we're humbled. We need God, and we need His gifts, and we don't deserve it, but we serve a God of gifts. Look at 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. My brother, I hope none of us get on the high horse and think we're something because of our knowledge, because of our good looks. Maybe I laugh at that. But because, you know, as a preacher, you know, I can say, well, oh, you know, I'm a great guy. No, not, you know, you're glad you communicate. You know, so somebody may be proud. I got money. There's a lot of things you can kind of get the high horse about. You know what we do when we get the high horse? We start looking down at others, don't we? Let me tell you what thankfulness will do. Here's what God says. If you have anything of value, anything, it's a gift. For what makes you to differ from one another, and what do you have that you did not receive? And now if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast that you had not received it? If you've got a good mind, that's great. Don't look down on others who maybe not have the reasoning ability that you do. By the way, let me tell you another thing about that. Do you know who's more likely to believe in God? The one who has great mind and great reasoning abilities versus the one that may not have that great mind, but they're humble and they seek to know God. It's going to be the humble person. Sometimes you may say, well, why did God make me like this? Why don't I have the gifts that somebody else has? God has a purpose for you. You are valuable. You are of no difference in value of somebody else with greater gifts. The one thing that each of us must do is be humble and recognize we have a gift and be thankful. Many people fall away from the Lord's church because they become proud and arrogant. And they treat brethren like dirt. We do not need to be those people. Humble people are thankful. People who are thankful will be humble. And you end up praising God. Look at King David. Again, we're not going to cover the whole outline this morning because of time purposes, but you know, we can stop at any point here. But look at 1 Chronicles 29. Here is a man who gets it. Here is a man, here David. It says, in public assembly, listen to the prayer of David. Therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as the head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand is to make great and to give strength to all. Now therefore. Now some people say, now therefore, aren't you glad to have me? Look what I am. No, no, no. That's like what the Pharisee did when he tried to go in Luke 17. I'm glad I'm not like this other guy. Look what I do. No, no, no. If you have abilities, if you have good things, whatever it is, it all comes from God. Even if you're not a Christian, it comes from God. It ought to humble you. Now therefore, O God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow without hope. Here is the prayer of a happy, contented man. Everything that is good that we have comes from God. Thank you. And recognize, I don't deserve it. I am thankful to know God and that God takes care of me. You may say, well, Larry, I've heard that all my life. I hope you have, and I hope we get it. Because it'll change us. It'll change our attitudes. Let me tell you what it'll do. It'll change how we view others. Remember 1 Corinthians 4:7? What makes you to differ from one another? If you are having attitudinal problems toward your brethren, first off, look at whether or not you're thankful. First off, look at what God has done for you. I'm not saying that you're necessarily at fault because of somebody's acting wrong towards you. I mean, yes, you end up in a leadership position, an eldership position, a preacher, or other things. You'll have people just randomly get mad at you. And sometimes your fault, and you need to make changes. And sometimes it's very random. There's no place for us to look down on our brethren. You know what? You can look down on somebody because they're poor, and you can look down on somebody because they're rich. You can look down on somebody because they may not have ability, and you can look up on somebody with ability, and you look down on them as well. You can have envy and jealousy and backbiting. James 3 talks about that's the wisdom of Satan. But what thankfulness does, listen to this, Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. You know what? I don't have to brag to you about what I think I have. All I need to do is say, God, He is the one that I'm going to point to. He is the one that says, yes, it's God. It is God. And that somehow gets us out of ourselves. Isn't that the key to happiness? How many things are we hurting over that we actually have no control over, or that's been a gift? Now let's talk about our attitude toward one another. I'm going to develop this further in the next lesson. But when I am thankful for God's long-suffering and mercy in my life, it will change how I deal with others. I'll say to an elder, I'll say to this congregation, I am so moved by getting to know you, getting to know this congregation, the various backgrounds that you come from, the various situations you come from to be in this congregation. How can a congregation like this come closer together and work together? Well, you do it because of God. God is what we have in common. And elders, as elders work with a congregation, one of the big things that the elders will deal with is trying to help brethren work together with one another. You know what? We can be a problem, can't we? Sometimes, you know, I'll tell new Christians after they come out of the watery grave of baptism that, you know, you've got a family of God that's going to be with you and help you. I said, but also they're going to hurt you. Do you know where we're going to be hurt the most as a Christian? By those we love the most. And it'll be in our own family, and it'll be in our own congregation. And you know, one of the great challenges that we have is for us to work together. Matthew 18:26. There was a servant who owed an astronomical amount. And by the way, you know how they dealt with debt collection back in these days? Let's suppose you as a father, have you had some children and a wife, and you couldn't pay your debt. They would just call you 24 hours a day on your cell phone, right? No. They had a different way of collecting debt. They would take your wife and children and sell them as slaves, and they would put you in jail. How can I pay if I'm in jail? That's a good question. Now, you think about that, and you had a debt you couldn't pay. Hear this servant, verse 26, this servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion. and released him and forgave him the debt. Here this servant, he had this astronomical amount. He'd look in the context. He could never pay it. You know what he did? You know the account. There was another servant that owed him a pittance. And he turned and threw the book at it. And we read about how the master responded, who had forgiven this one. In verse 32, then his master, after he called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you?" Brethren, let's watch our attitudes toward others. Yes, our brethren hurt us. And yes, there's a process to work that through. But please don't fall into bitterness. Please don't fall into that position that I am going to snub them and hate them and I want evil upon them. And maybe I'll smile and say, "I love you, brother." But in your heart, you've got that bitterness. Do you know what God's done for you? If we can remember what Jesus has done to the cross for us, it will change our attitude toward one another. And I'm going to tell you, arrogant, pitiless people are people who are not thankful. Listen to this, James 2:13. One day we're going to stand before God. The Bible says this, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy." Mercy triumphs over judgment. Oh, may we be thankful people. And it'll help us in our words, in our actions. You know what happens when we're thankful? It frees us from fear and worry. You know, there's a lot of people, a lot of people, when they get a lot of money and they treat it as if they did it, they become very worried. The Ecclesiastes talks about that. How are you going to keep what you got? And you know what? I believe it was Rockefeller during the turn of the century. He was probably one of the richest men ever living in this country. You know what they asked him? How much is enough? You know what his answer was? Just a little bit more. You get caught up in just things that don't matter. And you get worried. In 1 Peter chapter 3, brethren, I would recognize sometimes we get into trouble because we are not very wise. When I first left college, started preaching, I didn't know anything about money. I didn't know anything about how to raise support. And because of that, I didn't raise enough support to take care of my basic needs. And I was going into debt every month. I didn't know better. But guess what? Sometimes life teaches you. Sometimes you've got to go through that phase where, you know, you got to get focused. Yeah, there's time for pain. But one of the things I did during that time when I was hurting and I didn't fully understand what to do, I tried to let my thoughts go more toward God. I started Scripture Memorization Program. One of the early verses that I memorized to try to help give me strength while I was going through this difficult time in my life was this one. 1 Peter 3:12. "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Look at this rhetorical question in verse 13. "Who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good?" My God took care of me. I had learned some things. I suffered some things. I struggled some things. But because I was thankful, my faith grew. Do you realize, again, I'm jumping ahead because we're not going to finish the outline this morning at all. Do you know one of the things you may need in order to become more thankful? Are you prepared for this? Suffering. By suffering, that may turn you to God in a way that you would not have if everything was going easy. Look at verse 14. "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." I want that heart. I want that mind. Every day you get up, let me tell you what. You're a child of God. You are exalted to the heavenly places. There were two Christian businessmen one time, and their business appeared to be successful. And one Christian businessman turned to the other one and says, you know, we're going to be rich. And the other Christian businessman turned and says, no, we're rich now. One day we may have money. There's a difference. We are rich. We're the multi-millionaires, so to speak, of this world because we are in Christ. We have His protection. We have His forgiveness. And He will never, never, never forsake us. Remember that. Be thankful about that. Let that be the beginning of your day. And let me tell you another thing to make friends with thankful people. Brethren, we want to help everybody, and I want to have everybody have a part of my life. But let me tell you who I really need to be around. If you're struggling with thankfulness, be with thankful people. I know a thankful people. I visited them on their deathbed. You visited people like that, haven't you? And you go away, and they're in the process of losing their life. And you know what they end up doing to you? They encourage you. There's something powerful about the life who gets it, who sees it, and rejoices in God. I almost never quote a popular song written by some band, but I did in this case. Back in my days, the old Eagles song. But it was about this person that was all upset about everything. And here's the quote. So oftentimes it happens that we live our life in chains and we never even know we have the key. For Christians, the world doesn't have this key, but as Christians we do. That key is thankfulness. And so, you know, in evangelism, one of the things we want to do is talk about God and what God is like. One of the things I try to do in my evangelism is to suggest, as we've talked here, you become a Christian, God can change your thinking. You serve a God who gives, who helps you. We'll be talking about that in the next lesson, but the God who gives. Psalms 36, 7. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. I pray that in our lives that Jesus will be found. Be found in our thankfulness. Well, I tell you what, have we got a bell ring yet? Are we close to that? Huh?
About 3 minutes.
What, about 3 minutes? Okay. Here's what I want you to do. Let's give you a few quick points if I can get this to work. Here's your assignment. Every day you get up and your eyes open, start your day with thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, for my life. And I'll tell you what, those of you who have children, you look in the face of those children. It's beautiful. I love being around families here. And we just got my first grandbaby. People say, you know, you get your grandbabies, that grandbaby's going to grow in your heart. And you know what? That's starting to happen. I get some pictures of that grandbaby and thankful. You know, look at what we have. Look at what God has given. Let's not let the world's voices, you're not successful if you don't have this much money. You're not successful if you're not somehow in the favor of some political party or political ideology. You're no good unless you da-da-da-da-da and you got to solve some unknown crime out there in the world and inequity. Listen, let's look to God and let us work to help people within the realm that we can work with. Daily meditate upon God's character and what He's done for you. In James 1:17, the Bible says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth. And then, let me finish that He brought us from His own will to follow the truth, that we might actually end up glorifying Him. I'm going to go ahead and stop the PowerPoint here, and we'll draw a lesson to a close. Romans 12:17, we're going to close here. How do you handle somebody who hurts you? How do you handle it? Romans 12:17 says this, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Let's stop just for a moment. You know, if somebody has hurt you, have sinned against you, have done you wrong, whether it be a personal person you know, whether it be your boss, whether it be a law enforcement official, whether it be a governmental official, whoever it is, do you know what you're to do when somebody does you wrong? You are to give personal vengeance to the Lord. The Lord says, listen, I know what you can handle. You let me take vengeance. Is that easy? Somebody's hurt me and I'm ready to pop them, you know. It's like when I grew up as a boy, somebody hit me, I had to hit them back just a little harder than we're even. You know how that goes in boys. And here I am, I'm ready to be judge, jury, and executioner on somebody. And you know what my God says to do? Trust me. Give the desire for vengeance to me. Why? Let's keep reading the verse. Verse 20. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, kick him. No, wait, it didn't say that. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know what God tells us? Get the poison out of your life. If you hold personal vengeance in your life, it's like a cancer. And it'll destroy your thankfulness. It'll destroy your faith in God. And it'll eventually destroy you. One more verse. Psalms 23:5. When you're thankful to God, God will bless you. This is a verse when you've got some people, tell you what, you get in leadership very long in churches, you're going to have people that are unfairly angry at you. And there's nothing you can do to change. Nothing. And by the way, in time, those people do change. I've had some really good blessings with that. But what I have to do, I do everything that's right. I want to make sure I haven't done anything wrong. And you know, if you're in a leadership position, they're going to be unreasonable people. Look at Psalms 23:5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. When we learn how to give our thoughts to God in thankfulness and giving vengeance to Him, we can have an abundant, peaceful life regardless of what others do or think. My enemy could be sitting there poking at me, wanting to be angry, and here I am. What am I doing? Lord, thank you. You've blessed my life. Lord, thank you. Let your enemies see that. And you know what will happen sometimes to your enemies? He'll make peace with you. I've seen that. There was years ago, I was at a congregation, and there was a man in the congregation that I was had the wrong attitude toward myself and my wife. I didn't know why. I tried to help, I tried to talk to him, and I just kind of got, how can I say, it's almost like opening up a wound. I had pus just thrown on me. You've done this, this, that. A lot of charges. I never could make him change his mind about me. A few years after I left the congregation, he called me up one day. He gave me a 2-hour apology. I never hit back at him. Matter of fact, he ended up converting several relatives. But he thanked me. A few years after that, I was appointed an elder in Auburn. His son spoke that morning when Walker and I were appointed as elders. And he came down and was in the congregation that morning in our appointment. A brother who struggled at that one time with me, and now and when I see him, he'll hug me, he'll take me out to eat. You will never regret letting God be in control of your thoughts and your hearts and thoughts. Okay, I've gone over time. Sorry about that. And we'll pick up that later in talking about God who gives. Thank you for your attention.